Now, 1 Timothy chapter number 6 there, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is beginning in verse number 5. The Bible reads, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Now, this warning in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is about covetousness and the love of money, and about a teaching that says that gain is godliness, meaning that the more money we have, the better we are doing financially, that somehow shows that we have godliness in our lives. And it also warns us about those who desire to be rich, because the Bible says in verse 9 there, "But they that will be rich," meaning that they want to be rich, "fall." I mean, let those words sink down to your ears. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." What does it mean when the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil? It means it starts with the love of money. That leads you into other lusts. It leads you into many hurtful lusts. But love of money is the root. Then you get all these other lusts in your life. Then you start coveting everything else, and covetousness takes hold. Let me say this. Covetousness is a major sin, according to the Bible. When you desire riches that you don't have, desire a house you don't have, desire a car you don't have, desire the wife that you don't have, that is one of the Ten Commandments. But not only that, it's one of the short list in 1 Corinthians 5, where God says you don't want to be around any Christian who is guilty of these sins. Drunkenness, covetousness, fornication. You know, it's listed as something that is very infectious to the people around you. It's something that we should flee from. Notice the verse there in verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." He also tells us to flee fornication. He tells us to flee youthful lusts. Flee the love of money. Flee covetousness. Why? Because it's dangerous. Because it's infectious, because it creeps in, materialism, covetousness, laying up treasures for ourselves upon this earth. These are dangerous doctrines that can harm a church, that can harm our individual lives, and turn us into something that God is not pleased with, and turn us into a bad person. Something that we need to be aware of. Now, I want to preach today against a particular person, a particular teacher. I don't know if you'd really call him a preacher. He's kind of like a preacher. He is a teacher that teaches the Bible. And this man, although he is a secular radio host, he has now started to creep his way into a lot of churches. And even independent fundamental Baptist churches. I mean, just in the last 2 weeks, I've heard about an independent fundamental Baptist church here in Arizona. One in Colorado, one in California, where they bring in this man's teachings, and it takes the place of a Sunday school class, or it takes the place of a preaching service, and it's brought in as a DVD, and they're learning financial principles from Dave Ramsey. And it's being brought into independent fundamental Baptist churches, and really he's going into all denominations, because he doesn't care. As long as the money's green, you know what I mean? So he gets it into all denominations. He speaks in all types of churches. But this man, although he does have some good things to teach, is teaching a lot of lies and false doctrine. And worst of all, he instills a spirit of loving money, desiring riches, and wanting to become wealthy. That is not biblical. And this man is someone that you need to be warned about, Dave Ramsey. Who's heard of Dave Ramsey? You know, and the reason that I'm warning you about this guy is because of the fact that he teaches things that are lies. He misuses Scripture. He uses false versions of Scripture. And yet he's being brought in as a teacher to independent fundamental Baptist churches. Never will we bring in such a person. Now, let me just explain to you what's wrong with Dave Ramsey, okay? First of all, let me say this. Of course, there are some things that he teaches that are good and right. You know, he teaches you how to budget your money. He teaches you not to spend more money than you have. And, you know, how you really don't actually need some of the things you think you need, like TVs and fancy cars. And, you know, he tells you, you don't need that stuff. Be smart with your money. Okay, those are all sound principles. He teaches you to eliminate debt from your life. You know, paying off credit card debt or student loans or bills. I mean, those are good things. He teaches you a method of budgeting where you use a cash envelope system. But let me just explain this to you. These teachings are not unique with Dave Ramsey. I mean, these teachings have been around. I have a book in my office that I just pulled off the shelf before the service, and it was copyright 1968 when Dave Ramsey's mama was still wiping his nose. And that book teaches budgeting and teaches cash envelope system and teaches a lot of these things. They're not unique with Dave Ramsey. You can learn these things a lot of different places. I learned them in school. It's not really that complicated. In fact, maybe I'll even explain it to you later in the sermon if I have time. But but there's a lot of poison mixed in with these teachings. So you have some good teachings of just common sense, you know, budgeting and, you know, paying off your debts and not spending money you don't have and you know, just a practical way of putting cash in envelopes and everything. Hey, that's all great. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying that's wrong. But wait a minute. When you're teaching people to desire to be a millionaire, the goal is to be a millionaire, the goal is to amass wealth, and when the final step of his program is to become, in his words, quote, become very wealthy. That's the final step. That's the goal. That's the end game. You get on Dave Ramsey's program, and your goal is to become very wealthy. Let me tell you something. That's not my goal. I am, in fact, when I'm done preaching this sermon, I'm going to go home and get on my knees and pray to God that I am never a millionaire and pray to God that I will never be rich. Go to Proverbs chapter 30, because you say, well, that's not you. Why wouldn't you want to be a millionaire? Why wouldn't you want to be rich? Well, let's see if my prayer is biblical, because I told you what I'm going to pray when I get home, right? I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray to God that I will never be rich and that I will never be a millionaire. Is that a biblical prayer? Let's go to the Word of God and find out. Remember what happens to people who want to be rich? They fall. So what is Dave Ramsey setting people up to do when he says, here's your step program and the final step is become very wealthy? It's called the seven steps, the seven baby steps. And the seventh step is build wealth and give. And he said, become very wealthy. Become very wealthy. And then you can do all kinds of fun things like give money away and do all these things. But the goal is first to get yourself really wealthy, you know, and then you're going to be generous. You know, he has $55 million. That's his level of wealth. Dave Ramsey, he has $55 million, but he can do really fun stuff. Like he said, you know, he can go to Waffle House and leave a $200 tip, you know, and you can give. Well, you know what? That's just being a big shot. You know, I mean, that's not really a goal in life. To just, I'm going to become a millionaire so I can just walk into Waffle House and be the man. First of all, I don't even eat at Waffle House because the food there is garbage, number one. And if you're a millionaire, what are you doing at Waffle House? See how this stuff just isn't adding up? But anyway, I'm just kidding. But let's see if my prayer is biblical here. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. This is a prayer to God. Give me neither poverty nor riches. So is this not a biblical prayer not to be rich? Yeah. Show me the prayer in the Bible that says, make me rich, God. Show me the prayer in the Bible that says, make me a millionaire, God. I'm showing you the prayer that says, God, do not give me riches. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. In fact, wasn't Solomon rewarded for not praying for riches? Yeah. And isn't here a great example prayer that we could pray saying, God, I don't want to be poor. I mean, who here just wants to be dirt poor? Yeah. but I don't want to be rich either. You know, I just want to live a modest life. I just want to take care of my family. I just want to feed my children and feed myself and feed my wife and live an honest and peaceable and godly life, and not to lay up treasures on this earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven.
Amen.
Say, well, that's not enough reason to be against this program. But you know what? If it's the root of all evil, you know, it is something that's pretty dangerous when it's being taught. Now, first of all, the big colossal problem with this program, why it should never be brought into an independent fundamental Baptist church, is that it uses all manner of Bible versions. And these churches are often King James only, but then they put on a DVD of Dave Ramsey for an hour instead of a church service, and they're getting exposed to all manner of versions. The people who are coming to church, you know what? You're sending them a message that it's not that bad to use these other versions. Here are some versions that are in his DVD series. The ESV, the NIV, the New King James, the Message, the New Living Translation, and the New Revised Standard Version. Now, those are just the ones that I know are in there. There could be more. Now, here's why so many versions are being used. Because he's one of these guys, he's one of these teachers that cherry picks which version they're going to use. You know, you almost have more respect for a guy who just gets the ESV and just uses it. You know, obviously the ESV is a false Bible. But at least he just says, okay, this is what I preach, the ESV. Or okay, we're going to use the NIV, that's what we use here. But what these guys do, they have no Bible that is their authority. They literally cherry pick whatever they want the verse to say for that particular point, they'll take from that version. So that literally in one sermon, they'll go to like five versions in one sermon. Why? Because the ESV has the point they need for this point. But then over here, the New King James spells it out the way they want it. And over here, the RSV is better. And, you know, we really want to go crazy on this point. We're going to go Living Bible. We're going to go The Message. We're going to go The Voice. Because if you have enough versions, you can find one to say what you want it to say. And then pretty soon, you're just preaching all kinds of man's philosophy and just propping it up with just a cherry picking of all different versions just to find the one that suits your point and your purposes and your agenda. That's the kind of teacher Dave Ramsey is. He doesn't stick with one version. He's using the Message, Revised Standard, you know, NIV, just whatever suits his point. When you bring that into the church, you know what you're saying? Well, we're King James only, but it isn't a big deal. Well, I thought it was a big deal when God said he's going to put every single curse in the Bible on you if you add to his word. And he's going to remove your part out of the book of life and out of the holy city when you take away from his word. That sounds like a pretty big deal. And we're downplaying it when we sit there and bring in all these false versions and have them coming on the screen in the house of the Lord. Why don't we just say we're King James only and we don't bring in teachings or preachings or books or literature into our church that use other versions? Period. End of story. No exceptions. You put up a calendar in my office that has, you know, a picture of nature and a verse from the NIV. I'll tear it down and throw it in the trash. Because I don't want to send a message to anyone that I think that's okay to use these versions that corrupt God's word. If you don't think they corrupt God's word, go grab a DVD on your way out the door. New World Order Bible Versions. This message has been brought to you in part by New World Order Bible Versions. Number two, there are just other just wrong philosophies that are taught in this video. Like, for example, he makes a big point, a big deal about the fact that, you know, the woman in the relationship needs to have equal say in the finances. You know, he says, look, the man, you can't just lead men and just make the decisions. The woman has to have equal say in the finances. Now, I'll say this. I don't think it's wrong for a woman to run the finances in the home if she's better at it and the man doesn't know what he's doing, but only if that authority is delegated from the husband. Only if at the end of the day the husband's in charge and he delegates that to her and says, you run the finances, but he still calls the shots. But even then, I don't necessarily recommend that. But it does work well for some people. I'm not advocating a one-size-fits-all here, but I am advocating that the husband is always in charge in the home. He is the head of household, and wives are supposed to be in submission to their husbands and obedience to their husband. Is that what Dave Ramsey's teaching? Does he teach wives obey your husbands? Does he teach be submission to him, be subject unto him? No, he says the woman has equal say in the finances. That is a false doctrine. How dare you? Well, it's what the Bible says. And I don't have time to go into all the verses right now, but you've seen them all. Wives, be obedient to your husbands in everything. Ephesians 5. You know, and again, like I said, if the wife just does the sharpening of the pencils and you know, plans the finances and does the budgeting, that's fine as long as it's under the authority of her husband and as long as at the end of the day he calls the shots. But to say, well, you can't just make the decision, she has equal decision. Well, that's not from the Bible. You can't show me that in the Bible. That's a worldly philosophy. That alone is enough reason why I wouldn't bring it into the church, because I wouldn't want to mess up somebody's marriage by bringing that in and have, you know, and cause conflict in a marriage where the wife's like, well, Dave Ramsey said, you know, that, you know, I mean, that could cause problems in the marriage. Okay, but let's just look at Dave Ramsey's program. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell, okay? He has a 7-step program. And let me just give you these steps. And again, there's a mixture of truth and error. But you know what happens when you mix truth with a lot of error? It's just all error, okay? Number one, step one of the Dave Ramsey program is save up $1,000 for an emergency fund. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that. I don't think there's anything wrong with having $1,000 for a rainy day. You know, I mean, that's fine. And the Bible even says something similar to that. I found this in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 2. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Okay, so, okay, I get that. But then if you actually get the context of that verse by backing up one verse to Ecclesiastes 11, 1, it says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. You know, so it's talking about if you give, it shall be given unto you. Okay. But, okay, I don't really have a problem with point one of the program. Save $1,000 for a rainy day. Great. Okay. Step two is, you know, pay off your debts. Pay off all your debts except your house. Okay. And he uses a method called the debt snowball method, where he says, you know, start with the smallest debt first. That way you can get some instant gratification, get that low-hanging fruit. You know, so let's say you have like a whole bunch of credit cards and you got all kinds of loans and debts out there. He says, start with the one where you owe $500 or, you know, $300 and get that small one out of the way first. Pay minimum payments on everything else, regardless of interest rate. And then once you pay off that little one, then you can take the money you were sending to that and put it toward the next one. And then pretty soon you're sending more and more. You know, because once you pay off that bill that had a $100 minimum payment and you were already sending $50 over here, now you got $150, and pay off the one that had a $200 payment, now you got $350. And, you know, pretty soon you're really hitting a lot of debt elimination. But you start with the small stuff and pay off your debt. Look, that's good advice because, you know, being in debt and having all this interest that you're paying to all these credit cards and lenders. Yeah, obviously that makes perfect sense. Step three, he says, build up 3 to 6 months of expenses for an emergency fund. So he says, once you've paid off your debts, he says, you know, lay up 3 to 6 months of expenses for an emergency fund. So I guess what he's saying is basically, if you make $40,000 a year, you're going to lay up, you know, $10,000 to $20,000. Or if you make $60,000 a year, you're going to lay up, you know, $15,000 to $30,000. Or if you make $80,000 a year, you're going to lay up $20,000 to $40,000. Okay, I'm going to come back to that point. Look, point four. So after you do that, he says, invest 15% of your income toward retirement. Okay. So after you have, you know, paid off your debts, you've got your $1,000 in the bank, you pay off your debts, then you put, you know, $10,000, $20,000 in the bank, $30,000, whatever. Then you start investing 15% of your income toward retirement. So again, you know, if you make, I mean, just do the math, you know, if you make $40,000, you know, you're putting, what, about $7,000 away every year toward your retirement. You're making $40,000, $7,000 if it's going to retirement, whatever. And then he says, number five, save for your kids' college education. And here's a quote from the series. Brainwash them to go to college. Drill it into them how important it is that they go to college. Brainwash them to go to college. And again, I kind of covered that in this morning's sermon. Then number six, he says, pay off your house early. You know, just pay every, you know, once you've sat there and you've laid up like 20 some grand in the bank or whatever, you've paid off all your debts, you've put 15% toward retirement, you're saving up for your kids' college education, then you pay off your house, and then you build wealth and give. He says, become very wealthy. And he gets up and yells and preaches and says, I am going to make you a millionaire. I saw it myself. He said, I'm a millionaire and I'm going to make you a millionaire. This will make you a millionaire. You're going to be a millionaire. It's going to be great. It's going to be fun. It's going to be awesome. You know, God wants you to be a millionaire and so forth. And then number seven, you know, the final point, build wealth and give. Okay, so basically, once you've sat there and just laid up this insane safety net to where your 15% is in retirement, 20 grand in the bank, everything paid off, money saved up for college, money saved up for retirement, now that all my financial ducks are totally in a row, now let's be generous and give. So lay up this huge amount for myself and then start giving. Okay, that's what he teaches. Now, there are some other quotes that I saw from this, because I want to show you how he twists scripture and takes scripture out of context. Now, you might be listening to that and think, well, that sounds pretty good. That's not bad. But let me show you what the Bible actually says, and you're going to see how contrary it is to this teaching. Okay. First of all, not only does he use false versions of the Bible, but he also just takes scripture grossly out of context and just twists its meaning. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Let me show you some examples of how he twists scripture to make it seem like his program is a biblical program. Now, I'm all for budgeting. I'm all for debt elimination. I'm all for his snowball method. I'm all for the cash envelope system of budgeting, if that's what works for you. But a lot of these things are not necessarily taught in Scripture. They're just techniques. I mean, think about it. There's a lot of wisdom out there in this world that's not really taught in Scripture. Like, for example, gardening tips if you live in Arizona. Well, let me show you in Scripture. Okay, so, but here's the thing. What are we doing in church? We're supposed to be learning God's Word. We're supposed to be learning the Bible. Not just man's financial philosophies and man's financial methods. I mean, sure, that's great stuff for your parents to teach you. That's great stuff for you to go to somebody who is smart with their money and get advice, or, you know, ask somebody for help in that area. But to sit there and just teach all this stuff from the pulpit and sit there and take 13 weeks of church time and play this DVD of this stuff, and then what they do to make it seem spiritual, they just insert a lot of Bible verses from a lot of different versions to make it all seem more biblical. But these verses are being grossly taken out of context. For example, I heard Dave Ramsey speaking, and he said this, and this is an exact quote, being broke is normal, be a peculiar people. Okay, did you... Being broke's normal. Be a peculiar people. Now, hold on a second. Is that what the Bible was teaching when he said be a peculiar people? Be wealthy. Most people are poor. Most people are broke. God wants us to be a peculiar people. Therefore, we need to be wealthy. That's an exact quote. Being broke is normal. Be a peculiar people. Now, actually, if you actually look up that verse, it says that God wants to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So when God says peculiar people, he's saying because you're zealous of good works and because you're pure from the sins of this world. That's the peculiar. Not just be peculiar just by being different, you know, any possible way you could be different. Everybody's driving a red car, drive a green car. Be a peculiar people. Everybody's poor, be rich, be a peculiar people. God said, don't desire to be rich. In fact, he said in Proverbs, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Yeah, we should want to work hard and become rich and become a millionaire. I mean, look, we're going through the seven steps so we can get to step seven and become very wealthy and build wealth. No, God says labor not to be rich. He says they that will be rich fall. He said, being broke's normal, be a peculiar people. Look at Proverbs 6. This is a main part of his teaching in Proverbs 6. Of course, he's in a completely other version. But as a major part of his teaching, he talks about how you need to really be zealous of getting out of debt. And he says that the Bible teaches that you should run away screaming in the other direction from debt. He says the Bible teaches to flee debt. Now, what the Bible really taught us was to flee the love of money. Yeah. That's what it actually taught. It actually said to flee the desire to be wealthy. But he teaches, no, he says, be like a gazelle running from a cougar, you know, and he shows a video of a gazelle running from a cougar. And he said, this is how you need to be about your debt. And, you know, this gazelle is like, you know, running, the cougar's running. And he's like, you need to run away from that debt. You need to run away like a gazelle and blah, blah, blah. And he uses Proverbs 6 to teach that. Well, you're not going to see the gazelle because the gazelle is in another version. You know, in this version, it's a roe in verse 5. But let's read the verses. He says that this is about being in debt. Let's read it and see if that's what it's really about. Proverbs 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. That's the gazelle and the cougar verse. In verse 5, you know, according to his other version. But let me say this. No mention is made in these verses of you being in debt. I mean, I don't know if we're just, even in these other versions, it's not, that I could find. Because what this verse is saying, when it says if you're surety for your friend, or if you've stricken hands with a stranger, that is not saying you are in debt. Now, I'm not saying being in debt's a good thing, my friend, but that is not what this passage is talking about. This passage, when it says you are surety for your friend, is talking about you co-signing on someone else's loan, someone that you don't know, or someone who's just a friend. It says you've stricken your hands with a stranger. It's when you're co-signing on their debt and on their loan. That's what this verse is actually talking about. There's no mention here of saying you need to run away. But look, you say, well, what does it matter? Because you can't just take Bible and just make it say whatever you want. Well, I want this verse to be about getting out of debt. So, you know, I'm going to use this scripture to teach that. No, you should always teach what the scripture is actually saying. And he says, well, surety, that means you're in debt. No, it doesn't. That's not what that means. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. He says in Matthew chapter 6, and this is another major part of Dave Ramsey's teaching, he'll say this. He'll show the verse from Proverbs that says, the borrower is servant to the lender. It says in Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And this is a big part of his teaching, the borrower is servant to the lender. Of course, he says the borrower is slave to the lender because he's in another version. Big difference between a slave and a servant, by the way. But, and then he'll turn around and quote this, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But he won't quote the whole verse. He'll just quote that one part, no man can serve two masters. Jesus said no man can serve two masters, and because the borrower is slave to the lender, you know, you can't serve Jesus and be in debt. It's not going to work. Okay, that's his teaching. Now, hold on a second. But what about if we actually get the context of the statement, no man can serve two masters? Why don't we back up to 19? We're in chapter 6, right? Let's see if Matthew 6 in its entirety lines up with the teachings of Dave Ramsey, shall we? Look at verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, does that line up with the teachings of Dave Ramsey, who is telling you that your goal
is to get out of debt, which I'm all for getting out of debt. Being in debt is not a wise use of your money, especially credit card debt and high interest debt, and debt that does not have anything attached to it, like a house or a car, is the worst kind of debt, where it's just on a credit card or whatever. Student loan debt, all this stuff. Yeah, I'm all for that. But he says, right after you do that, now let's put 20 grand in the bank. Then let's lay up 15% of your income and invest it in stocks and mutual funds, okay? And again, we're talking 7 grand a year for somebody who makes 40 grand. You know, if somebody made 100 grand, then they're putting 15 grand away. Somebody made, you know, 80 grand, then they're putting, you know, this math is hurting my head today. But anyway, what I'm saying is, he wants you to lay up a lot of wealth for the college fund, for the retirement fund, and the emergency fund. It's actually huge amounts of money, tens of thousands of dollars that you're laying up. Is that what is being taught in this scripture?
No.
That he loves to quote from, but he won't quote the whole passage. Then we get to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things does Dave Ramsey seek. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, in God's program, is the kingdom of God point seven?
No.
Build wealth and give. It's not even 7A, it's 7B. Because point seven is build wealth and give. So 7B is where we get to the kingdom of God. Okay. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, now verse 34 is the teaching. This is where the Bible teaches you to have a 401k for your retirement. It's in Matthew 6:34. This is the scripture that teaches you to put away a college fund for your newborn. For your newborn baby. And by the way, I would pay my kids not to go to ASU. You know, I'd pay my kids not to go to college. But anyway, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Is that compatible with Dave Ramsey's financial plan that's being taught in Baptist churches across America today? Is that what he's teaching? To seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Is that what he is teaching when he's telling you to lay up 15% of your income for retirement? You say, well, Pastor Anderson, we need to lay up money for retirement. I preached a sermon one time on money, like biblical principles about money, and a guy walked up to me after the service. Go to Luke 12. A guy walked up to me after the service and said, you forgot one thing. You need to lay up money for retirement. But it's not that I forgot that. It's just that I didn't teach that because it's not biblical. And I preach the Bible. And there's no place in the Bible that says, lay up money for your retirement. That is not a biblical teaching. And again, I know that when I preach this, it'll rub people the wrong way. It might make people upset. But I am preaching the truth tonight. Because I'm preaching Bible. I know that I'm right. Because I don't even have to wonder if it's right. Because I just read Matthew 6. It just said that. Look at Luke 12, verse 15. And I'm going to explain to you God's retirement plan. Because God does have a retirement plan. And in fact, it is a three-part portfolio. So you have your assets diversified when you do God's retirement plan. And the Bible says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So when you have three streams of retirement income, three ways to be taken care of in your old age, you know, that is, you know, if one doesn't work out, you got other things to work out for you. It says in Luke 12:15. And again, if you don't agree with anything that I preach tonight, that's okay. I still love you. You don't have to agree with my sermon tonight. But just listen to these Bible verses, though, and you know, go home and read them. And if you don't believe me, then at least believe the verses that I'm reading. Amen. You know, if you think that my commentary on some of these is a little off, no problem. But these are Bible verses that fly in the face of the teachings of Dave Ramsey and others that are teaching this type of financial advice. Look at Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? Desiring that which you do not have. Whether it's a house, a car, whatever. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. So this guy's laying up a lot of treasure. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He's retiring. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye, I lost my place here, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they sow, they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, these teachings are very clear in the Bible that God has promised to provide our needs. God has promised to take care of us. And he tells us to take no thought for the morrow shall take thoughts of the things of itself. And the promise is that if we seek first the kingdom of God, God will provide our needs. Now, I was watching some of this Dave Ramsey, and, you know, they had, like, these testimonials of people coming on talking about how they're doing the program and how great it is. And this one girl came on, and she said, you know, I'm sitting down with my boyfriend. We're about to get married, and, you know, we're trying to figure out where we want to be 60 years from now. Now, look, is that compatible with what Jesus Christ taught in that passage that we read? When he says, take no thought for the morrow, and they're laying up money now to live off of 60 years from now. Is that biblical? No, it isn't. Now, you say, what is God's retirement plan? But see, here's the thing. A lot of people, they're not going to like God's retirement plan. Because God's retirement plan, the way that I see it, consists of three people that are going to take care of me when I'm old. Now, hopefully, my goal is just to work until I go to the grave. Now, right now, I'm working and earning the money to pay for 10 people right now. I am supporting 10 people right now, okay? Now, when I become old, I'm not going to have to support 10 people because at that point, all my children will have gone out and will be living their own lives, and I will then just be supporting 2 people. And supporting 2 people is easier than supporting 10 people. Okay, so in fact, it's 5 times easier, all right? So I'm supporting 10 people right now, so I have to work really hard. You say, well, when you get older, you're not going to be able to work as hard, but you know what? I won't have to support as many people either. So number one, my goal is to work until I go to the grave. I want to work till Jesus comes. And you know what? I don't have a desire to just stop working and just play golf and just fool around and just relax. You know, I want to work for the rest of my life. I want to preach. I want to, you know, do some productive work with my life, going all the way to the grave. But let's say I just become too old to work and I get to the point where I can't. Because obviously, you know what? Some people are going to live to a point where they just can't take care of themselves. They can't go to work. They can't support themselves. It's possible that I could get to that point. Isn't it possible? So what is that where the 401k comes in? Is that where my retirement plan comes in? Well, I have a biblical retirement plan. Here is who I'm going to rely on to take care of me when I get old. Number one, my children. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and let's see what the Bible says. Oh, I don't want to be a burden to my children. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? You know, there's man's philosophy and then there's the Bible. And the Bible says very clearly, you say, how dare you want to live off your children? Ah! Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, verse 3 of 1 Timothy 5, honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow, so this is a widow, you know, her husband, the breadwinner, has died. She needs to survive. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So my retirement plan of my children taking care of me when I'm old is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Do I have a good retirement plan? What does the Bible say? It's good. It's acceptable. That children and nephews will requite their parents, that is good. Jump down to verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. The Bible is commanding us to take care of our parents when they're old. Right. If they need to be taken care of. If they don't have money, if they don't have income. And you know, today in America, they have Social Security. You know, maybe that's not enough, whatever the case may be. The Bible commands that if our parents are destitute, it's our job to relieve them. So that is a legitimate retirement plan. Now, I have diversified my portfolio because I've got Solomon, Isaac, John, Miriam, Rebecca, Anna, Stephen, and I've got another 401k in the womb right now that's going to grow up. And look, and by the time I get to that age where I can't take care of myself, they're all going to have children, most likely, God willing. I mean, I'm probably going to have like 75 or 80 descendants by then. I mean, I've got 8 kids now. And then they're all going to have kids. And then there's going to be so many. I mean, even if just a few of them wanted to pitch in and help me out each month, I'll be fine. I don't have to worry about it. That's more secure than your mutual fund. All these children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are going to pay for me when I'm 90, okay? And I would be glad. If my grandma needed help, I'd be glad to get her a place to live and pay and chip in and whatever to take care of her. That's if I even get to the point where I can't work. And that's just one of my 3 retirement plans. Okay, number 2, who would I expect to take care of me? God. God will take care of me. Because if I spend my whole life serving God, he's going to take care of me when I'm old. And then lastly this, the church. Because I've been a part of the local church and I've served the church will take care of me when I'm old. And they'll help me out when I'm old. So look, 3 things that can take care of me. My children, and if all 80 of them, or whatever, you know, by the time I have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And look, you say, well, not everybody has that many children, but the average is 8. That's not the average in America. The average person in America has 2 kids. Well, yeah, when you're pumped full of drugs, you have 2 kids. When you're going to the Walgreens and buying, you know, stuff to prevent you from having kids, when your name is Onan, you have 2 kids. You know, those of you who actually read the Bible, Genesis 38, Onan. When your name's Onan, you have 2 kids. You know, now look, are there people who only have 1 kid because that's all God gave them? Yes. Are there people who have no children because God does not bless them with children? Yes. But there are also people who have 13 and 14 children. In societies, listen to me now, in societies where birth control is not practiced, the average is 8 children. So if everybody were not using birth control, they're going to have an average of 8 kids. Some are going to have 1 or 2. Some are going to have 13 or 14. Some are going to have 0. Some are going to have 15. But the average is 8. So the numbers I'm throwing out are legitimate numbers that are average. Well, what about the guy who has 0 kids or 1 kid? Well, that's where serving God and serving the church comes in. Because you can be taken care of by the local church or by, you know, the Lord providing other means to take care of you. But on average, the average person would have plenty of children to take care of. But here's the thing. These are the three people that the world doesn't want to rely on. The world does not want to rely on God. The world does not want to rely on church. And the world does not want to rely on their children. You know why? Because the world doesn't want to serve God. And the world does not want to serve in the local church. And the world does not want to have children. And so therefore, because they're not doing it God's way, that's where they need to lay up huge amounts of money and invest in the stocks and mutual funds and lay up treasure and whatever. But you know what we ought to be teaching people is to have children. That's what we ought to be teaching people. Amen. We ought to be preaching a sermon called Be Fruitful and Multiply. We ought to be preaching a sermon that says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We ought to be teaching people to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And God will take care of you. He takes care of the grass. He takes care of the birds. He loves you more than them. If you do right by him, he'll take care of you. And by the way, if you do right by the local church will care about you and take care of you. Right? And our church has helped out a lot of people in need. We would love to help out people that are in need. You know, I think that it's great for people to get in a church, get with God's people, serve the Lord, and you know what? Then when they do run into problems and have a bind, you know who they can call on to help them? The church. Now, people call me all the time and ask me for money that don't go to our church. Just random people going down the phone book, and this is how many of them that I help. And how many our church helps. And I always just say the same thing to them. Where did you go to church this Sunday? Hey, man, can you give me some money? I need some money. Where did you go to church this Sunday? That's what you should do. When bums come up to you and ask you for money, when people call you on the phone and ask you for money, when people are saying, hey, man, I need some money. I always just look at them and I say, where did you go to church last Sunday? I said, well, as soon as you think of an answer, go to them and ask them for help. And I said, anybody who's in my church who has a legitimate need and comes to me for help, I will help them. And anybody who comes to our church with a legitimate need, the church will help them. If they have a legitimate need, you think our church is going to let you starve to death? You think our church is going to leave you out in the cold, naked on a cold, you know, 50-degree night in Phoenix? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway. Coldest night of the year, you know, 48 or no, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying, we love our church people. We want to help people in the church. I mean, I'm not going to. I don't want you to. But if I said, like, who's been helped out either by the church or by someone in the church financially, you know, or whatever, in some way, either with rides or finances or groceries or what, you know, tools that you needed or, you know, just whatever you needed. You know, almost every hand would probably go up that they got some help somewhere along the way. They got something that they needed from someone at church. My hand would go up that people have given me stuff to help me out. I mean, look, we just went through a major crisis with my wife and the twin pregnancy. And you know, a lot of people helped me out with that because I was in a bad financial situation with that. You know, all those medical bills and having to travel to L.A. and do all the surgery and everything. That was a bad situation, but you know what? People helped me out with that, and I thank God for that, and I thank those people for that. But you know what? When we live our lives serving God and serving the church and serving our children, those are the three groups of people that come in, that come and help us when we need it. God will help us, the church will help us, and our children will help us. And you know what? If we do good unto our brothers and sisters and our parents, they'll help us too. See what I mean? But it's about people helping us. Not just, well, I just want to be totally independent, independently wealthy, and I just want to have 50 grand laid up just in case. And by the time I retire, I want to have a million, because that's what he teaches. He teaches you put up 15% for retirement so that you can be a millionaire when you retire. That is the goal. So that you can just go around and just do whatever. And a lot of what he's teaching is not even financially sound, in my opinion. And look, I don't claim to be a financial expert. I don't want to be a financial expert. I want to go to the grave not being a financial expert. But I want to be a Bible expert. I want to be a soul winning expert. I want to be a marriage expert. I want to be a child rearing expert, because these are the things I care about. Money is what the streets of heaven are paved with. Jesus cared so much about money that in his early church there with the 12 disciples, he had a treasurer and he picked the most important person for the job, Judas Iscariot. He put Judas Iscariot in charge of the money because he thought it was so important. It must not have been that important if he put Judas. He knew Judas was a devil, and he said, "You handle the money, Judas." What's he saying? It's not the big thing in life. It's not important. Now look, if you're in debt up to your eyeballs, if you can't pay your bills, if you're paying 25% interest on credit cards, you know what? You probably should make finances a priority in your life. You probably should, you know, put some basic principles of sanity of, hey, I need to cut my expenses. Hey, I need to pay off these bills. Hey, I need to do this. You probably need to do something like that. But you know what? If your finances are doing fine, you don't need to get on this program and become a millionaire. And you don't need to lay up money for your kids to go be brainwashed at Satan U and Devil State. And you don't need to lay up 15% of your income a year for retirement. And he, by the way, a lot of this stuff's not even financially sound. He says this, yeah, if you put money away for retirement, you'll get like a 10% return on your money that you invest. On what planet? In what universe? I mean, does anybody here... Can anybody here just raise your hand if you know a little bit about finances and just verify that that is unrealistic to think that you can get a 10% return on an investment? He says you can. He said when you're retired, you can get an 8% return on your investment with like very low risk, just very low risk, 8%. That is a lie. That is not true. The only way, okay, Brother Davis was an accountant for years. You know about finance. Do you think that that's realistic to expect? Low risk, just 10%. So he has all these charts showing you, man, if you start putting the money away when you're 19, you're going to be a millionaire and you're going to get 10% a year. Jack Scup, Pastor Jack Scup of Hammond, Indiana, he did a big financial series, you know, and he taught the same thing. 10% return on your money, 10% by investing in mutual funds, 10% in the stock market, 10%. And by the way, Jack Scott got up and said, the Bible talks more about money than the blood of Jesus Christ. That's an exact quote from Jack Scott. He said, the Bible talks more about money than any subject in the Bible. He said, 1 out of 5 verses in the Bible is about money. 1 out of 5? Are you insane? Let's see. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That one's not about money. The earth was without form and void. That one's not about money. Let there be light. That one's not about money. I mean, let's go through any book of the Bible you want. You name the book. 1 out of 5 verses. He said, the Bible talks more about money than it does the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks more about money than it does salvation. The Bible talks more about money than it does heaven. The Bible talks more about money than any other subject in the Bible. Money. Why? Because you're lying, because it doesn't talk about money more than any other subject in the Bible. You're a liar, that's why. And that's why he's in prison right now for statutory rape for 10 years, the pervert. Why? Because when you love money like he did, when you get up and just teach people to amass, he taught all the same stuff that Dave Ramsey taught. Same stuff. Why does it surprise you that the guy who's all into money and he's into fancy clothes and he's always wearing a fancy suit and he drives fancy cars and he lives in a fancy house and tells you that the Bible talks more about money than it does the blood of Jesus Christ, why does it surprise you that he then is lusting after a teenage girl when he's in his 50s? Because that's where the love of money takes you. That's what the Bible said it would take you. Where did I have you turn? What point of the sermon are we in here? Somebody help me out. Where did I have you turn? Oh yeah, the 10% investment return. The only way, and that's what Scop says, Ramsey says, it's all just a total smoke and mirrors. If you were to take, listen to me now, if you go down to the bank and you take $250,000, which is, who thinks that's a lot of money to have just in cash? Go take $250,000 down to the bank and say, I want to put this money in a CD account where I can't even touch it for years, and I just want to let this compound interest, and I can't even touch it. I'm going to give you guys $250,000 CD account that I can't touch. They're not going to pay you 10% interest on that money. You're going to get about 3%. I mean, something. I mean, go down there. I was at the bank, and they had a, and you know, maybe that's not the current rate right now, but I was at the bank one time, and they had a chart, and it said like, okay, if you invest this much, we'll give you 0.5%. If you invest this much, we'll give you 1.5%. If you invest $250,000, it's like 3%, or the max that they'd give you is like 4% or something. So the only way to make 10% on it is to make risky investments, high risk, volatile stock market type of investments. Now, here's the thing. If your name's Dave Ramsey and you're an expert financial investor, that's all you do, that's all you talk about, that's what you do, yeah, you could probably move the stuff around and have two phones up to your ear and you're selling and buying and doing all this stuff, you know. And yeah, you might, I'm sure that he probably gets 10% on his money because he's a financial expert, because he's a guru. But to just say that you, Joe, church member, can just, yeah, you just drop your money off with some financial advisor, you know, you might lose your money. Your money may go down. Or it might go up by 2% or 3%. So this pie in the sky, you're going to be a multimillionaire stuff, it isn't even necessarily financially sound. He also tells you don't buy any gold or silver. Buying gold and silver is stupid. That's what Dave Ramsey says. I don't think that's sound advice. Just all paper and electronic money. That, and then 60 years from now, it'll all be there for you and your boyfriend. I hope so, but you know, maybe not. At least gold and silver is something you can sink your tooth into, you know, or even put it in your teeth to fill up all the gaps, whatever. But anyway, I'm just saying, my point being, this stuff doesn't jive with the Bible. And look, if you want to go out, if your finances are just messed up to high heaven, and you just are just like, I need to figure something out, I need to go fix it, you know, and you go out and buy books about, you know, maybe you even buy Dave Ramsey's book, or you buy whatever, you know what, whatever. You go out and you can go and chew it, chew the meat and spit out the bone and all, but why in the world would this be taught in a church? Why would we play this video in a church when there's so much in it that's unbiblical? So much in it that's unscriptural, so many false versions, and the whole point of it, the whole goal of it is something that Jesus told us not to do, which is, you know, laying up treasure on the earth. Look, what part of lay not up treasure upon this earth do you not understand? I mean, I don't understand. What Bible are these people reading? What part of Luke 6, 38 here, let me find it. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. What part of sell that you have and give alms? Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and a treasure in heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, look, I don't want my heart to be in some mutual fund account. I don't want to open the Wall Street Journal every morning to see how my investments are doing. I just want to open the Bible every morning and see how my investments are doing. And so, you know, where is this coming from as a scriptural teaching when it's not? Now, I will say this. The Bible says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We should work hard and provide for our families. We should not have a goal of living in poverty. I think that the prayer that I read for you at the beginning of the service from Proverbs 30, which said, give me neither poverty nor riches, that's what I pray. I don't want to be poor, but I don't want to be rich. Our goal in life as men, let me talk to the men here, the breadwinners. You know what our goal should be? To provide a modest life for our family. Not, you know, I don't want to live in poverty. I don't want my children to be dirty and living in a cardboard box and whatever. I don't want them to be eating junk food. I want my children to be taken care of. I want my wife to be taken care of. I want to live a modest life. I don't want to drive a fancy car. I don't want to live in a fancy house. I don't want to wear fancy clothes. All of my clothes are purchased from the thrift store. 99% of them. My children's clothes are purchased from the thrift store. My wife's clothes are purchased mostly from the thrift store. Okay? We share a vehicle. We live in a modest house that was built in the 1950s. Our children and my wife and I, we eat good food and we're thankful to God for the healthy, nutritious food that we eat. But we're not going out and wining and dining all over town. We don't eat out that often. As a family. I mean, the most often I eat out is usually when I'm just taking visitors from out of town out to eat. You know, but honestly, it's Chipotle. It's not that expensive. It's a good meal. But the point is that, you know, I don't want to eat junk. I don't want to be wondering where my next meal is coming from. But I will say this, I'm happy with the life that I'm living. And I do not have a retirement account. And I'm not going to open a retirement account. And, you know, I just want to work hard and I want to make enough to support my family and I want to make enough. And if I have extra money, you know, just burning a hole in my pocket after I've already, you know, provided for the 10 people that I'm providing for right now. You know, all the surplus that I have left over after feeding 10 people and clothing 10 people. You know what? Just give it to people that need it. You know what I mean? Just give it to the work of the Lord. Give it to the church. Give it to people that need it. Find people in church that have a need and just give it to them without anybody even knowing about it. I mean, what is life about? And I believe that if you do that, then God will take care of you when your need comes. Because you took care of others in their time. But you have to believe in God for that. You have to trust the Lord for that. There has to be faith involved for that. Or you can say, Pastor Harrison, I don't agree with what you're preaching. Then go get the Dave Ramsey and you know, you can save up all this money. But what did Jesus Christ say? And you can sit there and quote stuff from Proverbs and take it out of context. But wait a minute. What did Jesus Christ teach in the New Testament? Okay, what did he say? That's what we ought to be living by. And I believe the whole Bible, cover to cover, I believe in the Old Testament, but where do we get our primary teachings on how to live our life? You know, from the New Testament. We are in the New Testament right now. We are post Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising again. And so that's where we need to get our primary source of teaching. And I believe in Proverbs. I use Proverbs every day in my life. But my primary teaching comes from Christ, and Jesus Christ's teaching is not compatible with the teaching of Dave Ramsey. Therefore, I want to just publicly go down on record that I am against Dave Ramsey. And I think that these churches that are bringing in Dave Ramsey need to get rid of this garbage out of their church, quit bringing false Bible versions in, get the love of money and covetousness and worldly philosophies about retirement out of the church, and get a biblical teaching. Invest in people. Invest in the Lord, invest in the church, invest in the children, not invest in this corrupt Wall Street, stock market, mutual fund banking system. That's where he wants all your money to go. I don't want it to go to that garbage. I don't want it to go to that den of iniquity of the New York Stock Exchange. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word and your promises, Lord. Thank you that you promised to take care of us. And that you will provide our needs, that you will feed us and clothe us. Lord, I pray that no one in our church would be foolish or irresponsible with their money, Lord. I pray that you would give us wisdom from the Bible. And God, if there's anybody who needs help with their finances, Lord, you know, help them to seek out either myself or someone else in the church that they feel like, you know, understands these things, to get some tips and to get some teaching. But Lord, help us never to fall into this. Get rich, be a millionaire, save up for college, save up for retirement, worldly junk, and help us just go with the words of Jesus, Lord. and to live our lives by those things, Lord. Just please help us to seek your kingdom first so that we know you'll take care of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's sing one more song before we go. You want to sing the retirement theme song? We'll work till Jesus comes.
Song 44. We'll work till Jesus comes. Song 44.
And that you will provide our needs, that you will feed us and clothe us. Lord, I pray that no one in our church would be foolish or irresponsible with their money, Lord. I pray that you would give us wisdom from the Bible. And God, if there's anybody who needs help with their finances, Lord, you know, help them to seek out either myself or someone else in the church that they feel like, you know, understands these things, to get some tips and to get some teaching. But Lord, help us never to fall into this get rich, be a millionaire, save up for college, save up for retirement, worldly junk, and help us just go with the words of Jesus, Lord, and to live our lives by those things, Lord. Just please help us to seek your kingdom first so that we know you'll take care of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.